Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's wonderful to see everybody here today. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started with this morning's service. And for the first song this morning, we will start it off at song number 413. Stand up for Jesus, song number 413. You can sit down to sing. It's stand up for Jesus, song number 413. Let's all sing that out together this morning. Song 413, stand up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus.
Let's all open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you once again for this awesome church. Thank you for allowing everybody to gather here and serve you, Lord, and sing unto you this morning. We just ask that you help us lift up our voices and be with us this morning as we sing unto you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Sorry. The next song is 455. Song number 455. A newer song to most of us, probably, if you know it well, sing it out. Oh, perfect love. Oh, perfect love. Song number 455. Let's all sing that out together.
Oh,
good singing. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you did not get a bulletin already and you would like one, just lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage where we're working through memorizing the chapter Romans 10. So if you can quote the entire chapter to a non-family member, word perfect, you can receive a prize. The children who can quote the verse of the week can get a ice cream treat at our midweek service on Wednesdays. Inside, we have those service times listed. We have a Spanish service, 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings. And then we have three other services, Sunday morning, 10:30, Sunday evening, 4:30, and then Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Churchwide soul winning is just meeting here at the building. If you'd like to go out soul winning with us, regional times meet in different parts of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. So if you'd like to go out, we have soul winning every single day. We have a couple ladies options in the mornings on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Tuesdays, my wife helps lead a group and organizes that. And then on Thursdays, Mrs. Lucy organizes groups. And so if you'd like to go soul winning with those ladies, you can talk to them. Down below is our church stats so far for the year. Keep up the great work on our soul winning. On the right is a list of expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for our expecting ladies. We have an upcoming college soul winning event. It's going to be near the Texas A&M campus and College Station. Brother Diego is helping organize and lead this event. If you have any questions, you can talk to him about that. He's going to go down there a little early, so if you are planning on going on Friday, he's going to meet up at 4. And then also Saturday morning, they're going to have a group. Brother Sam said that he's probably going to go early in the morning on Saturday, and he might take the church van. So if you want to go in like a church van group or you need a ride, talk to Brother Sam about that for this weekend. If you are planning on going out there, they're meeting at the Bee Creek Park in the morning. And so really looking forward to that event. Down below also, if you're still here in town, February 27th, we're just going to have a free movie night. It's going to be here at the church. It's at 8 p.m. And it's going to be more like the airport. We're going to actually take off at 8 p.m. So you can't come late and think that we're going to wait for you. It's going to happen right at 8 p.m. So if you want to participate in the free movie premiere, you got to be here on time. Obviously, you can come late, but you just might miss a few parts. Brother Fur has been organizing some snacks, so you get some snacks, free movie, should be a lot of fun. Also, children's choir practice can begin March 1st, so we've had several different church choirs, and they've all done really well. It's been pretty awesome to see how many kids participate, and so if you'd like to do that again for our Easter services, they're going to begin practice March 1st, and it's going to be after the evening service. So just kind of immediately after the evening service, they'll begin practicing. We have a Foley baby shower on the 7th, Carthage Texas Soul Winning Marathon March 21st, Soul Winning Mega Marathon April 4th. So we're going to do a big push of soul winning on April 4th. Easter Sunday is April 5th this year, and then that's, of course, when our children are going to perform, and so we're really looking forward to that. On the back is the note about the baby shower details. So if you'd like to participate, it's going to be from 12 to 2 at the church. They are registered at Amazon. If you'd like to get them a gift, it is nursing's only preferred. Please RSVP to Miss Southern if you plan on attending. We have a prayer list there. If you have any additional prayer requests, you can always fill out a communication card, drop that on the offering plate, or you can email us and we'd update our prayer list based on that. On the inside, we had a congratulations to the Cheswicks on the birth of their daughter, Bethany Olivia. She was born Saturday, February 14th, 6 pounds, 9 ounces. Congratulations to them. Always great to have our church family growing. So that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We're going to go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week. It's going to be Psalm 119. Psalm 119, it's going to be in our special Psalm binders. It'll be helpful if you use that because in the King James Bible, it's a pretty long psalm, all right? So it's just a portion in our psalm binders, Psalm 119.
All right, that was Psalm 119. Psalm 119, let's all sing that out together. Psalm 119.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Now, as the offering plates are passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. That's 2 Timothy, chapter 3.
Second Timothy 3, the Bible reads, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, I pray that you give Pastor Shelley the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Help him to preach the sermon that you've laid on his heart with boldness, and help us to be admonished by the scriptures this morning and to respond in obedience. We thank you for our church, and we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. The Bible says here in verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And I want to preach a sermon this morning on this phrase brought up, man of God. And Timothy is being called here the man of God. And man of God is a phrase used in the Bible many times. It's only mentioned a couple times in the New Testament, but Timothy is recognized as being someone in a position of leadership in the church. I believe it's clear he's a pastor of a New Testament church. And so the pastor, Timothy here, is being described as or called the man of God. Now, obviously, a pastor or a leader in a church needs to be well equipped to run in that position. And specifically, the Bible is giving him that equipment is through the Bible. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what's going to give the man of God the right doctrine, the right reproof, correction, the instruction. So what? So that he can be perfect, meaning he's complete, he's mature, and that he can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's going to be a good example. He's going to be able to accomplish all the works that he needs to do. Of course, I believe every man should strive to be a man of God in the sense that they're following God and they're preaching God's word and they're a soul winner and that they themselves are also implementing all of the works that God has for us. But this title, man of God, is often referring to specific leaders in the Bible, the leadership that's been appointed by God, ordained by God, and is being used by God to essentially preach to God's people. And Timothy is clearly, you know, identified as, quote, the man of God. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just go back just a hair. Just flip the page and look at another verse. Let's look at verse number 10. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so again, Timothy is a leader. He's a pastor. He's someone that people are going to look up to. And it's important for him to not get this covetous attitude, not allow himself to go down a bad path where he's just consumed with money, because the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Again, evil here, I believe, is referred to harm. And when we're talking about things that are causing harm and destruction and ill will, it's a love of money that's there somewhere at the root. And people that have a love of money will destroy themselves. That's why the man of God is supposed to flee after those things and not be like that. There's certain standards for the pastor himself. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is the qualifications of a bishop. Look at verse number 1. This is a true saying: of a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Notice this: not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So really, you kind of have a lot of things being brought up to dispel someone that's covetous. When we think about Moses himself, when he was to appoint leaders in the Old Testament, the Bible says that when they would appoint someone a position of authority, they were supposed to be someone that hated covetousness. Because this is a very important attitude to dispel and not have in a leader in this type of position. The man of God should not be a covetous person, should not be someone that is greedy of filthy lucre. Meaning what? Meaning they could be compromised with money. Meaning that they're going to scale back, they're going to hold back God's word or his message because they care more about money than they care about preaching the truth or what God's word says. Someone that's concerned with the decisions of the church based on how it's going to affect them financially or their church financially, or the decisions that are being made are based on finances and not what's right and wrong, not what the Bible actually says. Someone that desires to heap unto themselves riches or wealth, or to just basically live some kind of a lavish lifestyle at the expense of preaching the truth and the word of God and serving God. You can't serve God and mammon is what the Bible says. You kind of have to pick one. And really, we should be prioritizing the word of God, especially a leader. You notice here it says specifically that they're not given to wine. Now, when it talks about the deacons, as you look in verse 8, it says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. So it almost like sounds like there's almost even a little bit higher standard for the man of God. There's just a little bit higher standard for the bishop that he should just not be someone that's given to wine and that the deacon, he's not given to much wine, but also specifically about the pastor again, it says that he's not greedy of filthy lucre, and then again it emphasizes not covetous. So, you know, again, wine, we typically would think of like being drunk or, you know, someone that's not sober. And I think that's an application, but also oftentimes wine is just kind of an idea of just like extreme luxury or lavish things. And it's just saying this guy's not given to those things. He doesn't have to have those things. He doesn't really care about those things. Those things don't really change his attitude or behavior. If they happen, whatever. If they don't happen, whatever. He's not really interested in those kind of things. He doesn't care about those kind of things. He's not greedy of filthy lucre. He's not someone that's coveting things that are not his. What is coveting? Coveting is desiring that which you don't have. It's desiring things that you don't have. And usually it's desiring things that you don't have that you're not allowed to have. That's really what covetousness truly is. Because there's nothing wrong with desiring things. We all have desires, right? We're all going to have desires that we want. We all have to acquire things. You save up money to buy a car, buy a house, buy clothes. You know, we all have to have possessions in our life. But there's nothing wrong with me desiring to, you know, have money so that I can buy myself a car. But if I want to take my neighbor's car, take my neighbor's wife, you know, my neighbor's wife's off limits. That's not allowed to me or anybody else. That's where the covetousness is coming into play, where you're desiring that which you're not allowed to have. Or you're not content with such things as you do have, and so you have a disgruntled, negative attitude towards what God's already blessed you with, and you just think, well, if I could have this, you know, I'll be happy when I get my next house, or I'll be happy when I get my next car, or I'll be happy when I get my next wife. It's just like, no, it's not how it works, Solomon. After 1,000, you would think you finally arrived, and you realize it's just not all it's cracked up to be, is it? But the man of God is an important role, is an important picture in the Bible. Now, I want to go to a couple more places. Go to Deuteronomy 33. We cannot look up all the mentions. That would be an entire sermon in of itself. And that's not really what I want to talk about this morning. But the word man of God is basically in like 72 verses approximately. There's about 77 or 78 mentions of that exact phrase in the King James Bible. So this is not a minor topic. This is a major topic. This is the first time we have it mentioned in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 33, look at verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. So the Bible tells us that Moses is, quote, the man of God. And it emphasizes this particular point about Moses many times in the Bible. Now, of course, Moses helped deliver the children of Israel out of the wilderness. Well, he delivered it into, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, was going to take them into the promised land. They rebelled, and so Joshua's going to have to be the one that finally gets them into the promised land. But Moses has been a great deliverer. He's delivered them out of slavery. He's delivered them out of Egypt. He's delivered them out of the world. And if you think about what Moses kind of represents, he kind of represents a savior, in a sense, albeit, obviously, God is the true Savior, but he helped deliver people out of Egypt. What does Egypt typically picture? The world and being unsaved. And so he's just like a magnetic force that just saves scores and scores of people, hundreds of thousands, yea, millions of people are influenced by Moses, delivered from the world, delivered from Egypt, get baptized, and they're the church in the wilderness, they're serving God. And so he's a very important figure in the Bible. Someone that just really had a big effect on a lot of people. I want to go to some more verses, though, to look at this and emphasize this. Go to Joshua chapter 14. Go to Joshua 14. And we're going to look at a lot of Bible today, so I hope you're ready to turn. Joshua chapter 14, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." Notice again, the Bible wants to emphasize, hey, when we're talking about Moses, we're not just talking about Moses. We're talking about Moses, the man of God. This is someone that is an ambassador, a representative of God. And what he was delivering, the message he was delivering was special because Moses is not just Moses. Moses is the man of God. Moses isn't the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses is the man of God. Notice that's his identity. Notice that is who the Bible is emphasizing and is bringing up. Now, I want to go to a couple more mentions, though, because Honestly, again, this is emphasized. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 23. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 23. Moses is special. And that's okay. There can be actually be special people. Now, does that mean that just because Moses is special or there's something unique about him that we need to, like, worship men? No, we don't need to worship men. Obviously, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ only. But here's the thing. If you think God is special, if you think God is worthy of honor and recognition, then you have to treat and respect his ambassadors with some level of respect and honor, because dishonoring his representatives is dishonoring him. And so Moses being special is only because God is special. And because God has put his specialness on Moses, because notice it's not Moses, the man that's awesome, the man that's super cool. It's the man of God. It's what he represents that makes him special. It's the position that he has that makes him special. It's not about Moses. It's about Moses being the man of God. That's what makes him special. So if you think God is special, then you're going to treat Moses special because God is special. Okay? So you have to understand why. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, look at verse number 19. The Bible says, of the sons of Hebron, I'm sorry, I want to make sure I have this right. Yeah, verse 14. Now concerning Moses, the man of God, his sons were named of the tribe of Levi. So notice again, now concerning Moses, the man of God, his sons were named of the tribe of Levi. And again, Moses is of the Levitical priesthood in a sense. Obviously, it's Aaron that it mostly gets after. But again, they're both from Levi, this special called out, you know, group of family that's going to be recognized as holy or separated in God's sight. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 30. 2 Chronicles chapter number 30. My four looked like a nine there for a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Look at verse number 16. So we're just kind of taking a gander through the scripture, but look what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 16. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. Let's go to one more. Go to Ezra chapter 3. Go to Ezra chapter number 3. Look at verse number 2. It's right there before Nehemiah. So Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Ezra chapter 3, look at verse number 2. Why bring up these mentions? Well, we want to first establish some doctrines. The man of God is an important role. The man of God is supposed to use all scripture. The man of God is someone that is supposed to hate covetousness. The Bible is telling us that Moses is the man of God repeatedly. And so we should be treating Moses differently. We should recognize, hey, there's something special about him. And the Bible recognizes something special about him because it says this, you know, I would say he's probably the second most mentioned as the man of God in the Bible. Number one's actually Elisha, but Moses is also referred to very many times as this particular person. Ezra chapter 3, look at verse number 2. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Now, again, it's just like the Bible just doesn't want to not throw this title on when it brings up Moses just repeatedly. So let's go to Numbers chapter 12 now. Let's go back to Numbers chapter number 12. Now that we've established, again, repeatedly how God feels, I mean, this is the Holy Ghost in our scriptures telling us who Moses is. He's the man of God. 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 You should then have some fear and some reverence toward the man of God. And you shouldn't just quickly blow off your mouth about the man of God or want to go against the man of God. Because to go against the man of God is to go against God himself. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And this is what they said. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now again, it's interesting. They're mad at him about marrying an Ethiopian woman. And then the question's like, is God only talking to Moses? It's like, how are these even related? Yeah. Like, what does it even matter if you marry an Ethiopian and then, like, if God is using you to speak? And, you know, what's interesting is, like, yeah, God did use other people to speak the word of God. I mean, Aaron is the mouthpiece that spoke to Pharaoh literally in many senses. It's like Moses kind of delivered messages to Aaron. Aaron's then delivering messages to Pharaoh. So Aaron's used to convince the children of Israel to kind of follow them. He's someone that kind of intercedes, you know, to the children of Israel. Miriam's very influential. Both of them, you know, probably have some kind of a complex because Moses is like their little brother. And so sometimes, you know, they kind of get this attitude of thinking they're better than their little brother. But here's the thing. Moses is the man of God. It doesn't matter if God's used you or if God has helped you or if God has blessed you in some way. Moses is the man of God. And you just don't speak against the man of God. And when the Lord heard it, it said in verse 4, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came, and they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And it says, and the cloud departed from out the tabernacle. Behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. So we have God trying to just talk some sense into these three people. He's saying, look, yeah, there's been people that are prophets. There's been people that preach the word of God. Yeah, there's been people that I've revealed things to. But he said, have you thought about what I did with Moses? He's like, yeah, y'all did some stuff, okay? But did you see what I did with Moses? Moses is talking to me directly. Moses is getting to see my similitude. Moses is being obviously used by me to do these mighty works. Then how in the world would you not be afraid to speak against this guy that God is using so greatly? If you could recognize, hey, here's somebody that's being used by God more than anybody else, why would you not be afraid to speak against that guy? Whoever's being the most used by God, whatever you think about them, well, I just don't like that he married an Ethiopian woman. Who cares what you think? God's using him greater than anybody else. And if God is using this guy, Moses, better than you, how dare you go and speak against him? Yeah, but God used me. Okay, God used you. But that doesn't mean and does not give you the right to go and attack the man of God who's being greatly used by God. And God's saying, how are you not afraid to do this? Now, here's the thing. Miriam, Aaron, and Moses are not bad people. We're not having a controversy between the most wicked and the reprobates and God haters and God's people. No, no, no. This is just God's people altogether. It's not even just God's people. It's people that have been used by God. It's like the upper echelons of leadership. And yet God is still mad at upper levels of leadership criticizing the other layers of leadership. Recognize that Miriam and Aaron are not bad people in general. Like from a big picture perspective, these are people used by God. Aaron, we're going to have the entire priesthood named after him. It's going to be the Aaronic priesthood. He is going to be the high priest of the children of Israel. This is not like some just rando. This is not some lame duck. This is like the number two guy. This is the guy that spoke to Pharaoh. And yet God's mad at him. That should just stand to reason that even if you're number two, you don't talk bad about number one. Right? I mean, look, you could be literally number two on the planet and God's still like, how dare you talk about number one like that? Because you just don't go against the man of God. Okay. Let's go to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Now that was like number two, you know, Matt. What about people that are even lower on the totem pole? Well, that's real dangerous, Cora. Okay. Like, man, you're like number, you know, 475. Like, where are you coming from? I don't even know if you made the list, but you're just way further down, all right? It says in chapter 16, verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. So, interesting story. You know, Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moses wasn't a good enough lesson for these guys. I mean, Miriam got smote with leprosy, was without the camp for a week. God says it's like he spit in his daughter's face to shame her. This is kind of the language he's using. This has already happened. Now these bozos come out of nowhere, and it's 250 of them. Think about the numbers game here. It's 250 against two. And when the Bible is talking about these people, again, we're not talking about openly obvious wicked people. We're not talking about protesters. We're not talking about the sodomites of this world. We're talking about other men of, quote, renown in the congregation. These are the other leaders, other big picture guys, people that people would be looking up to, leading groups of people, in charge, having authority. These are men of renown, big picture guys. They're all now going to attack number one and number two. Because did you notice that it said, it's the Bible emphasizes things. Notice in verse 3, it says, they gather themselves together against Moses, and notice this, and against Aaron. It says the word against twice. It just wants to make it really clear. They're against. They're going against these people. And, of course, this is what's so funny. They're against Moses and Aaron. They're somehow bad. But then every other person in leadership, according to them, notice this, are holy, and every one of them is great. Right? He says, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. Isn't it interesting? It's like there's a problem with Aaron and Moses, but literally every other person is good. It's like I can be friends with everyone but you guys. What? How is it that literally everyone is good? Everyone is holy except for number one and two. Except for Aaron and Moses. Right? Like, I'm just reading what the Bible says here. It's just crazy. 250 of these guys all attacking. Everyone. You know what this is? It's when you have such a high standard of separation. You have such a high standard of separation that you have to separate from Aaron and Moses, but you can literally be friends with anything else. How does if you have such a high standard of separation, how can then you just join up and be buddies with literally anything and everything else? That doesn't compute. If you had such a high level of separation, then you'd be separating from tons of people. Not literally friends with everyone but Aaron and Moses. That just doesn't really compute. That shows hypocrisy. That shows insincerity. That shows that, you know what they really want to do? They just want to skim off the top one and two so they can position themselves as number one or number two. That's the only point of this. Why would they say everybody else is great? Because they want everybody else to be underneath them. They want everybody else, they want to flatter them and make them so special so that they'll lift them up. Again, the whole point is this is to lift themselves up above the congregation, you know, because they're going to accuse Aaron and Moses of doing this. And it shows that what? They're covetous. They just want a position of power and authority. They don't actually just want God's word to go forth accurately or truthfully. They're not men that hate covetousness. They love covetousness. What are they coveting? They're coveting a position that is not theirs to have. They want Moses' position, but they don't want to work for it. They don't want God to use them. They don't want God to elevate them. They want to elevate themselves. And of course, then this is going to be the accusation they make against Aaron and Moses because people love to project their own insecurities and problems. It says, and when Moses heard it, in verse 3 at the end, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Look, Moses was out in the middle of the wilderness just living his best life. Hanging out with Jethro and his wife Zipporah. And then God's like, hey, I'm going to send you back. And he's like, nah. And then God's like, yo, you're going, buddy. He gets mad at him. Moses did not lift himself up above the congregation. He was reluctant. He didn't even want to go. God is just like coming up to him and be like, bro, you're going to go. And he's like, who are you going to send? He's like, you. He's like, I don't want to go. But he's going to send them anyways, isn't he? Why? Because he's meek. He's the meekest man upon the earth is what the Bible had said. We skipped over that verse, but the Bible told us that he was the meekest man upon the earth. Meaning he's not someone to lift himself up. He's actually the most humble person on the planet. And that's who God chose. Why? Because God doesn't like to elevate prideful people and then use them. People that are prideful that get elevated are against God's will, and God loves to tear those people down. If you lift yourself up, God will tear you down. If you go ahead and just humble yourself and you're just a lowly servant, God may decide to elevate you. But at the end of the day, we shouldn't be seeking for elevation. We should be seeking to be right with God. And wherever God places us, hey, that's God's doing and God's choosing. But if God places the meekest man upon the earth in a position of authority and leadership, you just don't go against the man of God. You don't speak against the man of God. You don't attack the man of God. You don't try to drag down the man of God. But of course, Korah and his whole rebellion want to attack them and project their sin upon these people. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to kind of skip through. Look at verse number 7. It says, this is the instructions that we're getting. It says, and put fire therein and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. So Moses is kind of like rebuking them, saying, hey, you know what? Fine, let's just have a standoff. God, let's let God choose who he likes. You say that I lifted myself up. You say you're holy. You say you're of God. All right, we're going to have a little standoff. Let's see who God picks. And he says, the Lord is going to choose. Okay? He says, he shall be holy. Who's holy? The one that God sets apart. What is to be holy? Set apart. What is to sanctify? Set apart. What is to sanctify? To be holy. He's saying, okay, God's going to show us who's the actual holy one. God's going to show us who's the actually separated one. And you say, well, how is he going to do that? He's going to literally separate them. God's going to separate them, and then it's just going to become obvious who is the sanctified one, who is the set apart one, who is the holy one, who is the one that God likes. Now, again, let's skip to verse 9. He says, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. So he's like, he's kind of correcting them too. And he's saying, look, it's kind of crazy that you guys are in the most elite group, the children of Israel. Then you're in the most elite tribe, Levi. And then you're also in a position of authority amongst that particular tribe. And then it's just still not enough for these people. It's like you're in a great position. You're being used by God. You know, you're so close to God already, but it's just not enough. You just can't be content with the position that you have. But you're just not Moses. I'm just sick and tired of everybody just telling me, you know, that they like Moses or something, or that they listen to Moses or something. It's like, it's Moses. How can you not be on Moses' side? Moses took you out of Egypt, bro. How could you not like Moses? But so they just hate Moses for some reason. Notice he said, seemeth it but a small thing in you. They really, in a sense, kind of disdain the things of God. It's like, man, God saves you and brings you into this position of leadership and appoints you and elevates you. And it's to them, it's a small thing. It's a light thing. They don't take it serious enough. Because to them, it's all about power and authority. And it's like, look, God hasn't done something little for you. God's done something great for you. Why are you not content when you already have something great? When you already are in a great position? You know, that should be a message for every American. It's like, man, Americans, God's already given you so much. And yet, Americans seem to be the least content in many ways. Content with their finances, content with their house, content. I mean, it's like Americans are probably the least content with their housing when we have far superior housing than the rest of the world. Americans are the least content with their car, and we have the best cars, albeit they're imported. But hey, you know, our imported cars still have to meet higher standards. You go to other countries, they don't have to have the car be certain sizes and shapes and meet safety requirements and all kinds of stuff. You know, if that thing moves, it's like fine in other countries. Here, at least, we have some regulations. We have some standards. But it's like people in America, they're just so, you know, ill-content, even though they have so many great things. They think it's a light thing. These people also have this attitude, this covetous attitude. It's a light thing. It's a little thing to them. It's a small thing to them. This is a bad attitude. Look at verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up." And Moses is like, he's like trying to get people to like come, and he's like trying to get them to show up to this event. He's trying to get them to, and they just like, no response. You know, that's a really good picture of leadership, is when they get called out publicly and then they just no response. It's like, hey, did you teach this? Did you say this? Did you do this? No response. The internet's not real. Don't listen to the internet. It's like, that's weird. It's like, hey, maybe you should respond to the, to what's being said about you. Maybe you should deal with what's being said about you here. But they don't want to do it. They're just kind of like, you know, just, eh. Verse 15, and Moses was very wroth. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with being mad sometimes. The meekest guy on the earth was very angry at specifically Dathan and Abiram not coming up. And said to the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. He's saying, look, I've never done anything bad to these people. I haven't taken any money from these people. I've only done good unto them. I've only given them money and helped them and blessed them. So you know what, God? Don't respect their offerings. Basically, just shut them down. Turn them off. That's how Moses feels about these particular people. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow. And take every man a censer and put incense in them and bring ye before the Lord, every man a censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. So it's basically it's like a standoff, 250 men of God against, you know, Aaron and Moses. But here's the thing. There's God's going to really show us who the real man of God is. And we're having a standoff here. 250? How could 250 people be wrong and one guy be right? Because that's how it works. Yeah. You could have a multiple choice question and add 250 wrong answers and one right one. Because that's how math works. 2 + 2 = 4. Every other number is wrong. Yeah. How could every other number be wrong? It's called math. Yeah. How could you have 250 people and they're wrong? That's just how it works sometimes. Because there's only one right answer. That's the thing. Right. Yeah. How could there be all these religions and we don't know like what's right or wrong? They're all wrong, and only Christianity is right. Yeah. Jesus Christ is the way. He's the truth. Oh, well, that's exclusive. You better believe it. Yeah. Salvation by faith alone, one way, one Christ, one Savior, one faith, one baptism, one church. Hey, there's only one, and Jesus Christ is the one. Amen. And when we look at these particular situations, yeah, sometimes there's just the man of God. And these other people, men of God, they're fake. They're not legit. They're covetous. God's going to shut them down. God's going to turn them off. Look at verse 21. Separate yourselves from among this congregation. So this is Moses saying, let's read verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Now, you have to, again, I'm not reading the whole chapter because it would take a while, but you have to get this picture, okay? The 250 guys represent like a leadership. They get the entire children of Israel to also side with them temporarily. It's basically Moses and Aaron versus 250 leaders and the entire group. And then God's like, hey, you need to just get rid of, just get away from all of them. Because I'm just going to destroy everything. I'm going to burn it all down. And then it says in verse 22, and they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? So at first, you know, you're going to get the context here. It's like Moses is very mad at the leaders. He's fine with God smoking them. Like, he doesn't have any problem with that. He's thinking, like, let's go. Okay. But he just doesn't want all of the sheep, he doesn't want all of the simple to end up getting punished with them. And so he's like saying to God, please don't just slaughter all of them. You know, please don't just destroy all of them. And he's like one man sin. He's kind of putting it all on Korah. He's kind of like, hey, let's not just let everybody fall after Korah. That's just not fair. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So then God's like, fine, this is what I'll do. I'll just tell everybody, get away from these guys. Get away from the leadership. You don't want to be smoked? Okay. Then get away from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Because you're in dangerous territory standing with these people. Okay? And then it says, verse 26, I'm not reading the whole, it's a great chapter, read the whole chapter later, all right? And he spake unto the congregation, verse 26, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest they be consumed in all their sins. You know what's funny? It's like, in this chapter, we don't even learn anything about these guys' sins. Only thing we know about is that they're against Aaron and Moses. But then notice that God is saying, hey, these guys are wicked, and they've got a lot of sins. And all of their sins. Because let me tell you something, where there's smoke, there's fire. And the guy that is perfect is never perfect. The guy that you think is just so holy is not so holy. When this guy says all of us are so holy, it's all a smoke screen. It's just lies. These guys are actually very wicked. Look, a guy that's going against the man of God and attacking the man of God, there's other things under the hood. It's like when you see one cockroach, there's never just one cockroach. Okay? The guy that has the, quote, perfect marriage, it doesn't exist. We're all married to sinners. Who are you going to fool? The guy that says he has no sin is a liar. He's only deceiving himself. Okay? We live in a fallen world among fallen people, and the people that try to act the most polished are usually the most wicked. Case in point, Pharisees. Pharisees are the most polished on the outside, and in many cases, they were the most wicked on the inside. The biggest hypocrites on the inside. And I'm telling you, it is no different in 2026. No different. But we're just learning what the Bible has to say this morning. And then we're going to really apply it, all right? I love the Bible. It's more relevant than anything. It'll tell you what's really going on in every situation. You just have to have faith to believe it. Just believe the Bible. It's always right. Now, of course, God is going to destroy them in a really special way. It says in verse 28, and Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. You know, anybody that like is a hater would just start calling Moses the most prideful person. Even though the Bible says he's the most meek, because he's like, hey, God sent me to do all these works. Just FYI, it was me that he sent. But I didn't do them in my own mind. I'm just doing what the Bible says. I'm just doing what God told me to do. So don't get mad at me for doing what God told me to do. How dare you get mad at a guy for doing what the Bible says? What God told him to do. It says in verse 29, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. He's like, hey, if this just is like a normal thing, we just walk away and nothing happens, then I guess just I'm not special. But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up and all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. He's saying, look, if something unique, special happens and all these guys get smoked, then you know I'm of God, right? Now, this is what's so crazy. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. So it's just like, hey, if I'm special, they're going to die in a special way, and then just immediately the earth just opens and just, bam, dead. You would think like, wow, Moses is special. But you know what's so crazy? That the children of Israel have the exact opposite reaction. I mean, it's hard to even believe, you know, how these people like respond to this particular situation. But it says in verse 41, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. What? Did you not learn from Miriam? Did you not learn from Korah? He's dead. And then they get mad at him. And then this is what they say. Ye have killed the people of the Lord. What? No. The whole point was we were showing who was the real people of the Lord. It was Aaron and Moses. It's like they're just too stupid to get the message. And boy, you live long enough, you'll see people that are too stupid to get the message. They can't even put a puzzle together. They can't even read half the words on the page. And you just point out, hey, this guy's a bozo. And they're just like, he's the people of the Lord. And you're like, okay, follow him. Have fun. I was trying to warn the person that had a brain in their head. I guess since you can't put a puzzle together, you know, sorry. Yeah. Korah, bad. Moses, good. Put the puzzle together. Okay. Fags can't put puzzles together either, right? Two pointy ends don't, you know, fit together. But they should have figured it out. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among the congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces, and Moses and Aaron took a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense. And go quickly unto the congregation and make atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. So the 250 leaders and their whole families just get destroyed, wiped out, taken off the scene. Yet the congregation is still stuck on stupid. And so God just starts plaguing them and just cursing them and causing just death among them and problems and just kinds of issues. And so they have to still intercede. But look, you follow stupid, you still get punished. You can't just think that there's no consequence to following Korah and Dathan and Abiram and just following stupid. Hey, if you're going to continue to follow stupid and attack Moses, attack the man of God, God will punish you. He spared them the first time they followed. He kind of gave them an excuse. All right, fine. Get away from them. But then when they double down, wow, then God's like, I guess you just didn't learn your message, did you? And then God will punish them severely. It's just crazy. Now, Numbers chapter 17 continues with God's effort and just trying to explain to these dense people, hey, Moses and Aaron are legit. Follow them. These are my guys. You know, of course, it takes a little bit of faith, but this isn't even that much considering what Moses has done for you, considering that all the other guys are dead, considering the fact that everybody else that attacked them is being plagued. It's like, what else do you need, buddy? Right. Well, more, okay? Numbers chapter 17 says in verse number 5, this is what Moses is saying is going to happen. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. So it's like, all right, fine, we'll have another standoff. We're going to just grab a rod, one from every tribe. We'll pick out 12 guys, and they'll have a rod. And you know what? Only the guy that I pick is going to produce fruit. One rod is going to be different than the rest of the rods. And he's saying, then I can get y'all to cease murmuring. Then I can get you to shut up. You know, this makes me feel better as a parent, because I'll admit, sometimes we say, you know, we have to tell our kids to shut up a lot. And I'm thinking like, man, what's wrong with me and my children? And then I'm like, oh, it's just the Bible. It's just like, God's just like, shut up. Stupid murmuring. It makes God mad, and it makes parents mad. Kids, stop arguing. Stop complaining. Stop murmuring. Just shut up. Do what you're told. Notice they're called children. There's a lot of lessons in this. I like it. Look at verse number 8. It says, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. So what do we see here? Aaron's rod buds and the others duds. You got a bud and you got a dud. You got 11 duds, one bud, and it's like, hey, who is the guy that we should follow? The guy yielding fruit. The guy yielding almonds, the guy who blossoms. Some people blossom. Some people are just a dud. They're just still doing nothing. Boy, who should we follow? Should we follow the rod that's doing nothing? That's doing nothing. That's accomplishing nothing. That's saying nothing while speaking.
interestingly enough. Or should we follow the guy that's blossoming, blooming, producing fruit? And then what did God say? This should just cease the murmurings. It should just shut you up. But, of course, people don't. Sometimes the idiots, again, the people stuck on stupid, they won't get the message. It says in verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. So he's saying, look, you know what God wants to point to? God's like, let's point to the fruit. Let's pick the fruit and say, hey, let's look at the fruit, and this is how we decide who's right or wrong. This is how we decide who God blessed and who God didn't. This is how we decide who's right and who's wrong, as we point to the fruit. And some people get mad. They'll be like, oh, how dare you point to the fruit? That's how God did it. That's God's method. God's method is saying, hey, check the fruit. Doesn't he say in the New Testament repeatedly, by their fruits you shall know them? What? How do I know who's right or wrong? The fruit. It's like, hey, which tree is the good apple tree? I don't know the one with apples on it. The one with no apples on it, it's like, who cares about this tree? Chop it down. Get rid of it. Why cumbereth the ground at the end of the day? It's just like, hey, if it doesn't have fruit, it doesn't matter. Why did God get rid of Israel? Because it wasn't bringing forth the fruits thereof. So he's going to give it to a nation that's going to do what? Bring forth the fruits thereof. Why would God bless a church, bless a man of God, bless his messenger that's not yielding fruit? What's the point? God is the husbandman that prunes the branch, prunes the vine, so that it'll bring forth more fruit. If you're not on the fruit program, you know, maybe it's because you are fruit. I don't know. But at the end of the day, God points to the fruit as the testimony to shut everybody up. All right, so let's apply it. Let's apply the Bible. How do we apply this particular chapter? Let's go back to Numbers chapter 16, all right? Let's just think about some of these things for a second, all right? Moses, the man of God, what did he do? He delivered thousands, hundreds of thousands, yea, millions of people out of Egypt in a special way. Got lots of people saved. You know, that makes me think of someone like, I don't know, my friend Pastor Steven Anderson, who influenced hundreds of thousands of people, got lots of them saved, delivered them from Egypt, the world, caused them to not be so carnal and worldly minded, got a lot of them baptized while walking through the Red Sea, and trying to help lead a huge group of people in the wilderness to do what? Go into the promised land. And of course, that pictures what? Having victory, success, conquering your enemies, what, soul winning, preaching the gospel. And look, there's a lot of people that have been drugged in the right direction that never really became a soul winner, never really produced the fruit, never really wanted to go that way. A lot of them want to turn back to Egypt, turn back to their old ways, get stuck on stupid, all kinds of just crazy things. That's just how it works. Now, somebody's going to say like, ah, oh, you're saying he's Moses? Well, he's a lot like him. I mean, Moses is kind of a generational talent, a generational person used by God that influenced hundreds of thousands of people. And so when you look at somebody that's just influencing hundreds of thousands of people, you have to realize it was God that did that and God used him to do that.
Right.
So then why would I, you know, be so easily attacking this person, so quick to go against them? How would I not fear to attack the guy that God used so greatly? And you say, oh, well, you're just picking against your friend. Okay, well, show me the person that's different. Show me the guy that you like that is reaching the same number of people, having the same kind of impact, that is the zealous for the soul winning, that's preaching the same kind of sermons, and I'll go follow him too, right? And look, if I lived in a Denver generation, it'd be different people. If I was in the 90s, I'd say like, hey, let's go to First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana. Let's follow Jack Hiles, a guy that was obviously used by God. Another person that I wouldn't want to attack. You go back further generations. I mean, look, you just see some guy making a huge splash for God and changing, you know, the spiritual condition for hundreds of thousands of people. It's just not somebody you want to go against. Yep. Yep. And what I've noticed, the people that don't like Hiles, bad people.
Yep. Yep.
Bad people. They're the rebels. They're the rebels. So, yeah, there's a lot of parallels there. Now, we have 250 men, princes, that means rulers, famous in the congregation, men of renown. You know, this makes you think of like 250 pastors. Yeah. We're not arguing. This is like reps against, you know, God's people. This is just like And again, I'm saying from the public perspective. Okay, I'm sure some of these people might actually have been bad, but I'm just saying in general, the persona, the picture, the standoff is kind of against pastors, priests against priests, men of God against the man of God, in a sense. And, you know, Pastor Anderson's had a lot of pastors that are against him. Yeah. And again, what's so funny is that they all have to, quote, separate from him, but then they can be friends with literally every other pastor on the planet. They can get up and say stupid things like this. I can't approve of Pastor Anderson's friends list, so I can't be friends with him. And I'm thinking, like, do you know your friends list? Because it's way worse. It's objectively worse. Again, they hold people to a certain standard. Only Moses, only Pastor Anderson, and not everybody else. Everybody else is holy. As soon as you're not friends with the new IFB, you can be friends with literally anything and everything. They don't seem to be separating from anyone. They can be friends with anybody. They can be friends with people that they used to say that they hated. They used to say were heretics. They used to say were damnable freaks. It's like, yeah, Tyler Baker is a damnable heretic freak. Now he's my friend. He's holy. What? How does that work? How does it work that somebody that you condemned in the past, nothing about them's changed, they've only gotten worse, but now that you've separated from Pastor Anderson, now you can be their friend, now you're buddies. Now Herod and Pilate are finally good buds, you know? Yeah. Interesting parallels again. And then, of course, what's their accusation? That Moses is lifting himself above the congregation. It's like, oh, Pastor Anderson is trying to make himself special or whatever. Dude started a church in his house. He had to give people donuts just to show up to a service on Christmas Day. Like, what are you talking about? The guy's just preaching like the most radical stuff that's causing him to lose support from his own pastor, lose support from other people, getting shut down by all kinds of different conferences. I mean, he went and preached like an awesome sermon at a conference early in his career. Blessed are the pure in heart, one of the greatest sermons I've ever heard. It's like 20 minutes or something. And everybody's like, oh man, we want to like invite you to our church. He's like, all these people like him. And then they hear that he's against the pre-trib calf, golden calf, and then they just all shut it down, isolated from everybody. You know, deserted by his own sending pastor. He preached publicly against Jack Scott, which probably caused a lot of people to, you know, have negative feelings about him. He's not trying to lift himself up. If anything, he's trying to isolate himself by just caring about the truth. And then what happens? He's a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And let me tell you something. Phoenix is a wilderness. And boy, God elevated him. God allowed him to be used and for a lot of people to hear him and for, you know, lots of people to get saved, lots of people to get turned towards the things of God, a lot of people get zealous, a lot of people to start doing soul winning. Just crazy impact. And you say, oh, you're just saying that. Show me the guy that's having more. I'm open. I'm listening. Show me the guy preaching better sermons. Show me the guy infecting more. Show me the guy that's put more people that are not a fundamental Baptist into a fundamental Baptist church. Show me a guy that's impacted so many people's doctrine. Show me a person banned by more countries. I mean, it's got to mean something. Do you think God's just up in heaven like, I can't use anyone, I can't do anything? Or if he's just using somebody to do a lot of stuff, you'd think like, hey, that might be someone we should pay attention to, right? I mean, I had to be honest with myself when I was younger. You know, there's always this fun question I asked myself of like, if you can go any time in the Bible, go back in time and experience it yourself, well, where'd you go? And like for me, I was just like, man, I'd really like to follow Jesus. I'd like to be in the 3.5 year ministry and be like one of his disciples and follow him around. And then I had to be honest with myself and I said, you know what? No, I wouldn't. Because I'm like not even going to church regularly. I'm not even reading my Bible that regularly. I'm not following anybody on this earth that cares about the things of God. I was just like, you know what? I'm a joke. And I said, if I would have followed Jesus, if that's what I really believe in my heart, if that's who I really am, if I was someone at the time of Jesus that would have actually followed him, then I would find somebody that's being used by God the most right now and I'd follow them. Because how dare I sit here and claim, oh, I would follow Jesus when I can't even do anything for God right now? That's a joke. You're lying to yourself. So I said, all right, let's find that guy and let's follow him. Let's follow the guy that's following Christ. If you're going to be someone that would follow Jesus, you would follow somebody that's following Christ. So that's what I did. But of course, these people want to lift themselves up, Korah, Dathan, Abiram. They can't stand that they're a pastor of a church and members of their church come up to them and they say, hey, did you listen to Pastor Anderson's sermon last week? Hey, how'd you hear about our church? Pastor Anderson. Hey, pastor, I want to get baptized after the service. Oh, yeah, who got you saved? Pastor Anderson. And for them, every time he's just like, well, you know, I'm the pastor of this church. Okay. Who cares? You're not that special. Let's just wake you up. You're not that special. Yeah, when everybody's knocking down the door because of you and the things that you've said and done and all the work that you put in, then okay, let's give you some recognition. But when you're just sitting there warming up a church, you're not that special. Again, it's not that being a pastor isn't special. Didn't he say it's not a small thing? But you know what? They're not content just even being a pastor. Like, hey, can't you just say, hey, we've entered into other men's labors and just be content with that? And at the end of the day, if you're on Jesus' team, why do you care? It's like, hey, we won the basketball game, but I didn't score very many points. We had to keep passing it to Michael Jordan, you know. Michael Jordan scored like 50. It's like if you were a good teammate, you would just be like, man, Michael Jordan scored 50. Wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that great? I just kept passing him the ball. Because he's Michael Jordan. Right? It's like, but I want to be Michael. Yeah. I want my shoes. I want my name on shoes. I want to be on Wheaties. I want to make my own Space Jam movie. It's like, sorry, bro. There's one Michael Jordan. Don't try to lift yourself up. Let them come to you with the movie, okay? There's always this punk. There was some guy that, like, ran his mouth claiming that he was better than Michael Jordan or something like this. Michael Jordan's been retired. He just shows up at practice and just dunks on the guy and trashes him, even out of retirement, just to shut him down. There's so many people that would love to run their mouth. But it's like, look, if you're special, you don't have to say it. Other people say it for you. When you have to tell everybody how special you are, it's because you're not that special. That's just how life works. But, of course, Korah, Dathan, I mean, you know why Korah and Dathan and Abiram, all these people aren't special? We never heard about them until they told us that they were great. Who else in the Bible is telling us that Korah is great? When did we have a story? When Joshua or Moses are coming up, hey, have you heard about Korah? It's like, we don't care about you. Korah has to tell everybody he's great. Korah has to tell everybody that he's so wonderful. It's like, Korah, we don't even know that you exist. Why don't you do some work and then we'll recognize you? But some people, they don't want to do work to be recognized. They just want to tell everybody they need recognition. To me, it doesn't bother me. Like, if every single person in my church has been saved by someone else, praise God, because they're saved. Why would I be mad about that? Why would I be disappointed at that? I'd be disappointed that you're not saved. I'd be disappointed that you don't love God, right? And of course, as a pastor, you're pastoring God's sheep anyways. You're just supposed to be there to help make sure that the church service runs well, to make sure the work of God goes well. And at the end of the day, if I have Michael Jordan on my team, I don't want to try and convince all the other players on my team, hey, let's stop passing it to Michael. It's like, no, let's pass it to him more. Yeah. Hey, set more screens for Michael. Hey, make sure you're getting him good passes. Hey, make sure you're getting him good looks. Hey, this guy's harassing him a little bit. Foul him kind of hard next play. You know? Like, that's what you would say if you actually like Michael, if you actually like winning, if you actually like your franchise, if you actually like what's right. It's like if you like God, you're going to like the people that are serving God and trying to get God's work accomplished, okay? Yeah, they have to attack them. Well, of course, God gets mad at them, and then he just wipes them all out, destroys them, gets rid of all these leaders. Then all the people are just stuck on stupid. They follow them. They're going to get plagued. They're going to get destroyed. They're going to be having all kinds of problems. And, of course, you know, there's no new thing under the sun. Same thing happens, you know, with everybody that attacks Pastor Anderson. It's just like the same story just over and over. And, of course, a year and a half ago, approximately, sometime in like October-ish, late September 2024, there was kind of this big drama or controversy with my friend Pastor Anderson. And his four children come out making videos, just saying all kinds of crazy things about him. Then you have a bunch of pastors coming out saying a bunch of things against him. And of course, it's kind of like this question of like, is he qualified or not? Is this guy qualified or something? And that's like this big question. But again, isn't that kind of similar to what we see in the story? It's like, hey, who's the legit guy here? Is it Aaron Moses or is it these us 250 guys? And it's just like, well, the 250 guys didn't take you out of Egypt and didn't walk through the Red Sea and hasn't been leading and didn't go up to the mount and didn't talk to God and we just now heard about him. Like, you've been a pastor for 5 minutes? And we care about your opinion? Your pastor who? But here's the thing. I was the first person to kind of make a video in support of Pastor Anderson on this particular issue. And I've learned some lessons, and I just want to quickly go through some lessons that I learned from this. And I agree with pretty much everything I said in that video, but you know, one of the things I said is, look, time will tell who's right and wrong, and God will reveal who's right and wrong in this issue. Because this is how God works. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The truth is always going to come out. You know, at the end of the day, we have to recognize this. Go, if you would, to Psalm 105. We'll go to a couple of verses to prove these points, but one of the lessons I learned in this drama, and I think is really important to recognize, is that we need to give benefit of the doubt to the fruitful pastors. Just like Moses, we should always just give him the benefit of the doubt. We don't want to attack him. We don't want to criticize, oh, he married an Ethiopian woman. Who cares? We don't want to say, well, I've been used by God. Okay, but he's been greatly used by God. Why would I want to sit here and attack that person? Okay. Someone that's being greatly used by God, we should have a lot of respect and reverence and fear towards doing anything harmful or negative. And we want to be really careful and treat them well because we love God. God's special, so we should treat them special. And you know, the Bible warns about this. Psalm 105, look at verse 15, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. So be careful about attacking the man of God and going against the man of God. And of course, when I think about what was happening to Pastor Anderson, of course, every enemy and Satanist and witch and reprobate in the world was loving it. And they all united, wanted him to step down and get out of the ministry. Look, when every horrible, wicked person shares your sentiments and beliefs, that should be a red flag to you.
Yeah, right.
Should be like, I don't know if I'm on the right side here. Kids rebelling against their parents is obviously bad. But again, time will tell. So what should we do? Whenever there's a drama and we have a pastor that's just being greatly used by God, producing tons of fruit, we should always just give them the benefit of the doubt. Because here's the thing. Let's just say we gave him the benefit of the doubt, and then we fast forward to today. It's just obvious that there was huge problems, and he's not used by God, and there's no fruit, and there's all this crazy stuff. Then we're just like, all right, I guess we were wrong. We'll change and move on. Right? I mean, why wouldn't we just, okay, we'll move on. It was obvious. But, you know, in the midst of, you know, confusion and all this stuff, the devil wants you to start making decisions that you shouldn't be making. So just give the benefit of the doubt, let all the dust settle, and then just be like, oh, okay. I mean, look at all the almonds. It's obvious who's blossoming. It's obvious what's going on. Let's just, okay, good. And it makes sense that the person that's producing tons of fruit is going to be more reliable than a bunch of rebellious punk kids that are dressing like goth freaks and getting tattoos all over their body, that are talking to faggots and trannies. You know, you kind of think like, I don't know who's right on this side. The guy inquiring of trannies? Or the guy that's just a Baptist pastor preaching the gospel? I don't know. Seems a little obvious again, right? But it's in hindsight, and I get that. But what should we all learn? We need to give the benefit of the doubt to fruitful pastors. Let's apply this to Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles had 4 kids, and pretty much all of them have major issues, some even worse than others. One of his daughters went on a TED Talk and literally just trashed her dad, called him a cult leader, just falsely accused him of just almost anything and everything in the book. There was a guy who at the church did a public, he got like the news media and all this stuff, had like this public announcement claiming that Pastor Hiles was sleeping with his wife and committing adultery with his wife and had banished him to his own basement and all this weird stuff. And Pastor Hiles had to make a public statement about it. And he said, if any guy I've banished to their own basement, he's a wimp. Just like, I agree. I mean, look, Any guy in this room is going to tell me it's real that another man is going to come into your house and know your wife while banishing you to the basement? That doesn't match reality or the Bible at all. The Bible says jealousy is the rage of a man. Men will die trying to defend their honor and their family from that kind of nonsense. That is an unrealistic, unreasonable idea. It's not even kind of close to reality. Every man would just tear that person to shreds and kill everyone. I mean, this is how it works, okay? Like, it's just insane. It's insane. Oh, but, you know, this guy said it. Well, he's a liar.
Yeah, right.
Of course, he's a liar attacking Hiles. And look, I've defended Hiles, even though he had four bad kids. And look, at the time of Pastor Anderson having four kids, you know, coming against him, I'll be honest, it was something I hadn't really thought about. It's not something I anticipated at all. It was something that was definitely difficult to kind of analyze. And I still don't get it. I'll be honest, I still don't get it. It still doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to him. It doesn't make sense to anybody. It's confusing. But you know what's not confusing? One rod buds and another duds. Sometimes you're like, why would 250 guys that are with Moses just totally rebel and just, you know, do this crazy stuff? I don't know. It doesn't make sense. But they did. One rod bud, one earth swallowed them up and killed them all. Here's number two lesson I learned is that you will be secretly recorded at all times. Okay, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. But you know what's okay about this? Is if you always just say things that you believe, who cares? Obviously, this is what happened. People secretly recorded me, and it wasn't good enough. So then they had to splice it together and try to make it sound like I was saying things that I wasn't even saying. Because even being secretly recorded wasn't good enough. It's like, oh, now we have to twist it. Look, don't trust secretly recorded videos that are spliced together. That's a pretty unreliable source of information. But be careful because, hey, in this church you can and will be secretly recorded by virtually everyone. If you didn't know this, the governments and Google and everybody's already been doing it anyways, okay? They're listening at all times, all right? Ecclesiastes chapter 10, look at verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. It's like Twitter. Elon's listening, all right? And that bird will tell everybody, okay? You can't get away with almost anything in these days. Go to Psalm 101. Go to Psalm 101. Here's another point I learned. We shouldn't have grace for railers. No more grace for railers. Railers always show themselves to be much more wicked than you anticipate. Just like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they're much more wicked than we really understand. And God's like, hey, I'm going to consume them all their sins. Psalm 101, look at verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. I'm not going to have you turn to all these places because it's going to take too much time. Go to Revelation 3. Here's the fourth lesson I learned. We should follow those who are the most zealous for soul winning. You know, the people that, according to the Bible, that follow Jesus are going to be made fishers of men. And he said about Peter that henceforth you shall catch men. I don't want to follow someone that's not doing anything. Someone that's not catching men, someone that's not producing lots of soul winners, someone that doesn't care about missions trips, someone that doesn't care about the missions, someone that's, you know, going against that stuff. I don't want to follow that person. I don't want to have anything to do with them. So you say, hey, who should we follow? The guy going out soul winning. That's who we should follow. And when you're in a controversy, you need to basically, and you're getting a drama, it's a time that you need to also become more spiritual. So number one, we've learned we should give the benefit of the doubt to the fruitful pastor. Number two, you're going to be secretly recorded. Number three, we shouldn't give grace to railers. Number four, we need to be following those that are zealous for soul winning. Number five, we should try to be more spiritual in a time of distress, of a time of controversy. You know, it says in Revelation 3, look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Sometimes we have to look at ourselves and say, hey, maybe there's an area in my life I need to clean up. Maybe I need to tighten things up. Maybe I need to read my Bible a little bit more. Maybe I need to get to church a little bit more. Maybe I need to go soul winning a little bit more. You know, we need to reflect on ourselves what we should do and not just what everybody else should be doing. Go to Acts chapter number 4. Go to Acts chapter 4. Here's the sixth lesson that I learned in all this controversy is that good preaching equals good person and bad preaching equals bad person. Now, of course, this can change and evolve. You could have someone that was preaching good and it shows that there was something good in their heart at the time. But then when their preaching changes, well, there's something off. There's something wrong. And I've had to learn this lesson the hard way, kind of excusing some bad preaching. Now, again, when we talk about bad preaching, there's two ideas here. Number one is the content. Number two is the delivery. You can have great delivery with poor content, and I would call that bad preaching. Okay? You can have great content and poor delivery, and I would say it's good preaching. May not be great, but it's good. And here's the thing. I evaluate people's preaching more on the content than the delivery itself. And again, you know, to be a pastor, I think you need both. You have to be apt to teach. We don't want someone, even though they have good content, that's a poor communicator, that's not able to deliver in an efficient manner. We want good delivery, but most important, we want good content. And, you know, in preaching classes, I get a little bit frustrated when I have to spend more time on content than delivery, because at the end of the day, if you're preaching bad content, it's like, why are you even in this room? Like, you need to be having some good content, okay? And the bad content people are bad people. There's an issue with them. Why? Acts chapter 4, look at verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know why people have bad content? Because they're seeing bad content. Because they're hearing bad content. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Someone that preaches for an hour, you're gonna know what's in their heart. It's like, it's Texas brisket, you know. It's going to come out. You're going to know a lot about a person from what they say. If you just listen, you really pay attention, you can see what's in someone's heart. That's why they said about Jesus, never man spake like this man spake. Because you know what's in his heart? Pure gold, pure holiness, pure righteousness, truth. When you listen to the devil, there's no truth in him. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's the last, or here's two more lessons. Number 7 is that we should be honest at all times. It seems pretty clear. I mean, you would think like a little obvious, but here's where I'm really emphasizing this, is that you should be publicly honest as well. You don't want to be putting out a message in one sense and you're kind of holding back or not being who you really are. And there's a lot of times people are just kind of disguising what they're really feeling and thinking, and they're not really being honest with all the parties. They're not really being clear where they stand. They're not making it manifest who they are. But you know, that's not the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul makes everything manifest. And he says in verse number 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest on all men as theirs also was. So the guys against Moses, they conceal their real motives. They hide them. They'll eventually come out, but they were hiding them for a while. And then it says, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Notice that what's manifest, what's fully known, what everybody knows about is his purpose. Everybody knows where this guy stands. People don't have to wonder who he likes, who he doesn't like, who he's siding with, who he doesn't side with, how he feels about a situation. And look, we need leaders to make it clear where to go, who to follow, what to do. When leaders give an uncertain sound, it's chaos. When you don't know where they stand on doctrine, when you don't know where they stand on application, when they don't know where you don't know where they stand on an issue, you know, it's just gonna cause problems. It's a failure of leadership. Leadership should say, hey, we're going in this direction, let's go. Not just like, where does everybody want to go? Oh, y'all like that way? Y'all like this way? You like this way? Where's the most people going? I'm going to follow them. Oh, that's a follower. A leader doesn't ask where everybody's going. A leader just goes where he's supposed to go. And he says, who's coming with me? Okay, that's what a leader does. A leader can't see anybody else. He's in front. A leader isn't looking at where everybody else is. A follower is looking where everybody else is. You know, leaders just do what's right. Go to Proverbs 17. Go to Proverbs 17. Here's the last thing, is we should not take everything personal. Man, everybody likes to make everything about themselves. And look, if you have your 4 oldest kids talking to trainees and publicly attacking you while simultaneously having tons of pastors attack you and publicly attack you, don't you think you might be a little pissed or a little bit upset or maybe act a little different? Yeah, it would stand to reason that someone might be acting a little different. So when they say something a little off, maybe you just don't take it personal, okay? What does the Bible say in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17? A friend loveth at all times. You know, sometimes you got to realize your friend's having a bad day, having a bad season, having a bad week, a month, year, whatever. And you just don't necessarily take everything personal. Here's a tip for your marriage. Don't take everything personal. Don't take everything your wife's ever said to the bank. It's a good thing we forget a lot, okay? I mean, man, you love somebody, you're past it. Sometimes you just say the worst things. Sometimes you just say dumb things. Like, I've heard a lot of fights in my life, and they weren't just me and my wife, all right? I've heard parents fight, siblings fight, all kinds of, and I hear marriages, I hear couples saying stuff like, I hate you, I've never loved you in my life ever. I hear them say, we're done, we're getting divorced, blah, blah. I've heard it all, okay? But they didn't mean it. That's not true. Oh, I don't even know why I married you. I've never loved you. I was forced to marry you, blah, blah. It's just like, you're a liar.
Yeah.
You love this person. You're just saying it because you're mad. You want to get at them, okay? So look, yeah, in this controversy, when I was talking with Pastor Anderson, a lot of this, I did question him about a lot of things. I asked him a lot of personal questions, a lot of things. And at one point, he frankly just said to me, we're no longer friends. But you know what? I just didn't take it personal. But you know who did take it personal? Pastor Jimenez, when the same thing was said to him. And look, if my wife says, hey, we're done, you know what I say? No, we're not. She doesn't say that, but I'm just saying if she were to say that, because why? I'm not done with my wife. You know, if someone said to their spouse, I'm done, they're like, good, here's the divorce papers. They were already ready to walk away. If my friend, somebody I like, says, hey, I'm done with you, I'm going to be like, I'm not done with you. I don't care what you think. I'm going to be your friend whether you like me or not. You know? That's a lesson. Don't take everything personal. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I mean, this is a biblical principle. People say dumb things, stupid things. Don't take everything to heart. Don't sit here and be the kid on the couch at the therapist. Like, one day I was playing catch with my dad and he said I was stupid and unathletic. Well, maybe you were stupid and unathletic that day, you know? It's like your dad was just trying to toughen you up a little bit, okay? Don't sit there and be on the couch like, I'm just a bad person because one day my dad said something mean to me. It's like, bro, man up. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look at verse 21. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken. Did you notice? I mean, this is a commandment from the Bible. Don't take heed to every single thing that's ever been said. Sometimes you just got to say, you know what? That wasn't true. That was exaggerated. It was a bad day. Whatever. Let it go. Hey, pastor said a naughty word. Just let it go. All right? Half of the people liked it, okay? But you know what? I publicly supported him. But at the same time, I probably scrutinized my friend, Pastor Anderson, during that drama more than anybody. And I didn't have to sit here and tell everybody every bad conversation I had with him and like, oh, he was mean to me or something, or he used a bad word. Who am I to judge? You know what I mean? Yeah. And yeah, I had issue. I mean, there were four kids were attacking him, but you know, I thought about Jack Hiles, like I still support Pastor Hiles. There was a little discrepancy that I had mentioned that I was kind of concerned about between him and some testimony. But when I confronted him about it, he cleared it up. It wasn't an issue. I told him that maybe he should consider taking a leave of absence. But when we talked about it, there was nothing to do. It's like, what are you going to tell these punk kids? You know, hey, quit being a punk kid. It's like, I guess there's not really much to do. He had some unusual behavior, and it was causing a lot of division. But you know what I ended up realizing? That division was good. And then you have to ask yourself this question. We fast forward a year and a half. Where are they now? Pure Ridge Baptist Church doesn't exist. Publicly attacked Pastor Anderson. Shield of Faith publicly attacks Pastor Anderson. Doesn't exist. Hold Fast Baptist Church put up a public statement attacking Pastor Anderson. Doesn't exist. Boy, that's really holding fast under the end, huh? Pastor Roger Menez publicly attacks him. No longer a pastor. Now, here's the thing. You got to ask, who's qualified? Is it the guys railing and slandering Pastor Anderson, or was it the guy who spanked his kids? Well, let's fast forward a year and a half. One guy's not a pastor anymore, and the other guy is getting lots of fruit. I wonder who God chose. Amen. The polished apple that just looks so good on the outside, that's never had a fight with his wife ever. And it's like, hey, God said, hey, through Moses, he's like, hey, if some new thing pops up, then you know, like, this is not like a common experience. And a new thing popped up I've never heard of that took somebody out. Moral sin. I've never even heard that in my life. Some new thing came out of nowhere called moral sin that just took a pastor out of the picture. Look, it should ring some bells in your head, buddy. You know, when I think about what has transpired in 2025, Faithward Baptist Church got 10,121 people saved. From cruises specifically, they had 1,778. Pastor Anderson personally had 182 people saved. Their church went on 22 foreign missions, like as far as going to different countries. 54 of their members went on these missions trips. He went on 10 cruises himself. And again, these were to go doing soul winning and stuff. He increased his followers on X from 5,000 to 26,000 that year. They got a new building. You know, our church, we had 14,501 salvations. And we supported him. In the U.S., that was 7,174. In the Philippines, we had 7,327. There's still a lot of churches that are friendly towards us. You know, you have Anchor Baptist Church, First Works Baptist Church, you have Springcrest Baptist Church, Straight Paths Baptist Church, Sure Foundation Baptist Church, Fortress Baptist Church, I believe Strong Tower Baptist Church, Manila, the churches in Manila with the Philippines with Pastor Stuckey. You have our Philippines church. You have Pastor Bogart in Calvary Baptist Church in South Africa. You have Pastor Kevin Sepulveda. I mean, you have like 23 churches that exist. You know, I mean, Pastor Thompson has 5 of them. I mean, he's doing great. Straight Paths has 3. Fortress, I think, has 2. I mean, there's still a lot of churches that are supporting. And you know what? Those churches are really zealous about soul winning. I'll tell you something. They're getting the most people saved, the most mission trips, the most public, the most zealous about soul winning. When you look at the other crowd, it's gone, doesn't exist, nobody cares. It's like, I mean, a lot of them just gone, okay? But you look at some people that are left, okay, Pastor Jason Robinson, guy who now changed on the Trinity, took back everything he said on the Trinity, and is now friends with Tyler Baker, friends with McMurtry. You have Baker with Value Baptist Church, another church that's gone, doesn't exist anymore. Now he's a Calvinist. He didn't realize he was chosen. Isn't it interesting they always want to be chosen, not chosen? Pastor David Berzins, he made some public claim that he was a firsthand witness of like severe child abuse from 14 years ago against Pastor Anderson. Which is what's crazy to me. If you witnessed severe child abuse, why would you do nothing for 14 years and then randomly do something 14 years later? Yeah. That sounds about as credible as a guy being banished to his own basement. Yeah. Because if you, like, think about this. Just let's just logically. Let's say you wanted to be a pastor and you came to my house and saw me severely abuse my children in an egregious way. Would you still support me and want to get ordained by me? But then 14 years later, magically want to separate? That story just doesn't make sense. Well, number one, it doesn't make sense because he wasn't actually a witness. It was actually supposedly his wife. But again, she didn't really see anything, so it's just a fairy tale. Yeah. But again, just slandering people, bringing things up like this. You kind of have to ask yourself this question. When all these churches are gone, destroyed, changing, like how long are you going to stay stuck on stupid? Yeah. Yeah. Is somebody going to repent in this story? Then you have Verity, who then brings in Pazarnski. Which, look, this guy, bad preaching. Bad preaching. I can't even do it justice. We're late, but it's okay. I'm going to keep preaching, all right? Bad preaching. Weird stuff. Weird junk. The only thing that's consistent in Pazarski's preaching is that it has nothing to do with the Bible. It is just his personal opinion trying to fit into something. And many times he's just saying the exact opposite of what the Bible says. I could prove it from so many different sermons. But of course, Verity wants to stay stuck on stupid. You look at Pastor Stuckey, I always called him Switzerland, all right? Guy's just kind of like a neutral guy. But you know, that's okay. He's a missionary. Missionaries have to be kind of, you know, on both sides. But you know, you look at Pastor Stuckey, probably the soul-winningest pastor of 2025 in the world. So you know what? I just like people and give the benefit of the doubt of anybody that's doing that many works for God. But you know what? Still being friends with all these bad people, I'm sure it's caused them some problems. I'm sure there's been consequences by being friends with some of these weirdos and bozos and some of those issues. But you know what? I still like Switzerland, and he's producing a lot of fruit, and I'm going to be super supportive of him. But then you have to ask yourself this question. Who's qualified? Roger Menez? Joe Jones? Pastor who? Who's rod-butted and who's dudded? Here's a question. How many people have to be punished for you to realize you were on the wrong side? And that's a scary position, because after God's punished everybody and you still don't get it, then he has to punish you. It's like, hey, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they're all punished. And then it's like the congregation, just the next day, we're still stuck on stupid. He's like, all right, fine, then I'm going to have to plague you. And look, the simple should beware. You know, you are on the wrong side. Your rod dudded. You attacked the man of God. You should not go against the man of God. Okay, now look, does that mean that a man of God couldn't do something wrong? I mean, David did. David committed adultery, committed murder. But you know what? We're calling him out for what he did. We're calling him out for his sin. And even then, God still had David in that position of authority, and you just still don't attack David. Who's going to attack David? Let God deal with it. And look, if God continues to allow that rod to bud, I'm just going to keep being their friend. I'm going to keep being their bud. And the rods that are keep dud, I'm just going to be like, I don't want to be your friend. I don't want to be around that. And you know what? You should separate yourselves from these people that are going against the man of God, lest you also get swallowed up with their evil and with their wickedness. Learn some lessons. Let's learn some lessons from this. What are the lessons the other side learned? What is the other side saying about this? They don't even want to talk about it. Yeah. They don't want to bring it up. Oh, you guys just bring up numbers. Yeah, Aaron's rod budded. It was a testimony to cease the murmurings. How many people have to be, you know, punished? I mean, look at McMurtry. The guy is just punished by being himself. And look at the other people. The other people are punished by having to be his friend or pretend to be his friend. And look, all these people don't really like each other. They're not genuine friends. They wouldn't really support each other when the chips are down. They're all just in a rat race trying to climb to the top themselves. And you know what? You're going to get stepped on when you're hanging out with a bunch of rats, hanging out with a bunch of scumbags. You're going to go hang out at Temple Zero. Go give Jews a bunch of money to go tour the wrong facility. Isn't it funny? They take you down in some tunnel. This is the real place. Why do Jews always want to take you into a tunnel? Look, folks, you know, it should be obvious. I don't like this sermon. Well, you know what? You're the problem. I like God's word, and the story in Numbers is just like, it just comes off the page. But it's good to take some lessons. It's good to reflect. And look, time will always tell. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. When God takes one guy out and elevates the other guy, we know who won. We know who's right. And you know what? If we were wrong, which we weren't, but if we were, we would just say, hey, we're wrong. God, please forgive us. Please help us to get right with you. Please help us to, like, restore ourselves in your position. Please help us to, like, take accountability for actions. Let us be zealous and repent. And go back to the first works and support the fruit-bearing trees and like the guys that are actually doing the big works for the Lord and doing the soul winning and doing the missions and trying to reach the world with the gospel, because at the end of the day, everything else is just vanity. You know, it only matters the souls that we can take out with us to heaven. You know, it's like, oh, you know, he just, you know, Pastor Anderson just keeps pastoring and keep getting people saved. Well, you know, I guess we need more disqualified pastors then. You know what I mean? Like, is that, the qualified guys keep failing for moral sin, and the disqualified guy keeps getting more people saved and turning more people to righteousness. Seems like you just don't understand the Bible then. Seems like maybe you just have the wrong opinion. Well, I don't like the Ethiopian woman he married. Well, I don't care about you, your opinion, you know? Let us be careful who we criticize and go against, and let us not attack the fruit-bearing trees, because God will come down you on like a ton of bricks. Let's respect the man of God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for doing so many great things in this world. Thank you for blessing our church to get so many people saved last year. I pray that we would always be zealous of good works, that we'd be zealous of good preaching, that we'd be zealous of soul winning, that we'd be able to recognize in controversy whose hand God is guiding. I pray that you would help us to make sure to check ourselves and to recognize the issues that we have, that we would become more spiritual in times of controversy and difficulty. I pray that we wouldn't get lazy and apathetic and rest on our past, but rather we'd look to the future. I pray that you would help us to support the men of God in this world, those who are fruit-bearing trees, the pastors and the missionaries that are getting scores of people saved and doing great works for you. I pray that we would recognize it and treat them with reverence and fear, because at the end of the day, we recognize that we just love you and we're giving you the honor and the reverence and the fear. And I pray that you would just help our church to be a great testimony to what Jesus has done for us and the gospel and this light that's lighting up to such a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, for our last song, let's go to song number 100. Song number 100, Day by Day, song number 100. Let's all sing that out together. Day by Day, song number 100.
Day by day, with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowing, I know cause for worry or for fear. He who's
baptism this morning. Brother Joshua is coming for baptism. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Make sure to congratulate our baptism. God bless you. You're dismissed.